We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. And we may read again from verse 9 of this chapter. Luke 19, verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. This day is salvation come to this house. This is what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. None would have expected, the onlookers, the critics, would not have expected the Savior to make a statement like this on such an occasion and under such circumstances. The one who says this, it is recorded of him, never man speak like this man. There never was any guile in his mouth. So what he says is entirely reliable. And this is what he states about this particular house. We do not know how many resided in the city. We do not know how many houses the Savior had passed by, or perhaps people took note of because of certain peculiarities about them or whatever. But in that city, there was a particular house, a particular abode. And the Savior said, this day something remarkable has happened. Salvation has come to this house. I wonder how many of us really appreciate the true significance of this statement. You hear in our day and generation of how pleasing it is and how men like to speak of it. Well, great news has come to this house. One of the family is graduated. Great honor has come to this house. Riches have come to this house. Power and influence have come to this house. People will remark on various events that take place that may influence or may impact upon the position of that particular house in the community or whatever. But here, this is the remarkable thing. Salvation came to it. And we may simply, in considering what Jesus says in the context, the particular house it was that salvation came to, whose house it was. And then we may seek to consider a little how it is that salvation actually came to this house. And then the evidence that salvation truly had come to this house. First of all then, whose house is this? We are told that Jesus said salvation has come to this house, and yet it was probably the eyes and estimation, the thinking of many, the very last house likely that salvation would come to. It was a house, the resident of which was the chief of the publicans. His name is Zacharias, or Zacchaeus rather, and he's the chief of the publicans. He's no ordinary publican, he's the very chief of the publicans. It's remarkable how our attention is drawn to various chief persons. The Apostle Paul was reckoned by himself to be the chief of sinners. But here we have the chief of the publicans. The Romans, of course, hired certain persons from the Jewish community to collect the taxes that were to go to Rome. And these chief tax collectors or chief publicans, they would farm out various districts, you see, to those who were lesser tax collectors or lesser publicans. And the chief of the publicans, we are told, was rich. He was rich because the reality is he was a rogue. And he was considered in his community to be a traitor and a scoundrel. And many a curse would have been uttered toward his door and toward his residence by those who had suffered as he cheated, as he stole in reality from them. But it is his house that salvation comes to. And of course, we are told that Jesus told Zacchaeus, when he called him, "Today I must abide at thy house." Jesus came to the place, verse 5, and looked up and saw him and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." I must abide. Why would the Savior speak that way? I must abide at thy house. I have come here seeking a particular house with the intention and purpose of visiting a particular house. And it's your house, Zacchaeus. Make haste and come down. For today I must, not tomorrow, but today, right now, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Savior, as you read the context, you will see he's on his way to Jerusalem. He is on his way to suffering, to crucifixion, to make an atonement for sin. And yet on his way, he stops here in Jericho. And there is a house in Jericho that he must come to. He must bring salvation to this house. And he must do it today. There is an appointed time, and it's been appointed way back in eternity. All that the Father hath given unto me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And I have come to seek, and I have come to see you. I haven't come to seek and try to see you. I haven't come to make very serious efforts to see you. I have come to see you. And I have come to Jericho, and I have come to save in Jericho, and I have come to a particular house in Jericho, and I have come to save and bring salvation to that house in Jericho. Why? Because I am bound by the terms of the covenant to seek out everyone that the Father has given to me. You know, it's a remarkable thing. So often men in pulpits think they're very clever, you see, and they want to sound intelligent and learned. And thus they don't want to appear to be taken up with simple little things that are recorded in the Scriptures. But if you've got a simple mind like mine, you'll appreciate the marvel of what is recorded here. The Savior came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he comes to Jericho. And if you'd asked Zacchaeus some days later, well, you believe, Zacchaeus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Indeed, he did. And did he seek you? Yes, he did. And where did he find you? Well, he found me in a rather peculiar place. He found me up a tree. We're not to just overlook that. That's just an insignificant statement of fact. It stresses to us, it emphasizes to us where the Savior finds poor sinners. He is so seeking them that he knows he will find them in peculiar places, in peculiar and strange circumstances. And here's where he finds this poor sinner Zacchaeus, a strange place. So he's not in the temple. He's not in the synagogue. He's not attending the means of grace. He's up a tree, but the Savior finds him because salvation is to come to his house. Jesus came to the place where he was. And when he saw him, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. It's essential. It's worth noting in passing what the Savior actually says. He doesn't say, today I must visit your abode. Today I must pay you a visit to your home. Today I must abide. The word there means to tarry, to stay, to make an abode in the place. Yet it would appear the Savior was merely passing through Jericho. He wasn't intending to stay for days and nights in the house of Zacchaeus. Yet he says, today I must abide. I'm coming to abide in your house, because I am coming to abide by my Spirit, bringing my grace and bringing salvation to your house. Now he's the chief of the publicans. And of course, whenever Jesus came to the house of Zacchaeus, when he was received joyfully, they that saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. The remarkable words of Paul the Apostle speaking of the humiliation of the Son of God in our nature, he humbled himself and he became of no reputation. Why did he do that? You and I wouldn't like to be without a reputation, and a good reputation at that. The Savior so embraced the chiefest of sinners, the very worst in society. He drew them to himself in the face of the fiercest criticism and ridicule and murmuring. He had no reputation in the religious circles of his day. But it didn't matter. His love for poor, perishing men was so great that his reputation as a religious leader, as a devout, a Pharisee would think he was doing God a pleasure by keeping himself separate from such people. Jesus was the friend. He was the friend of publicans and sinners. He was the friend of the despised. He was the friend of the outcast. He was the friend of those that brought his very reputation, as it were, down in the estimation of the religious men of his day. But you see, he did it because he loved sinners. He came to seek them, and he came to save them. If Jesus had been concerned, what will they say about me? They will be ridiculing me. They know who this man is. They know who lives in this house. They know he's a scoundrel. They know what his reputation is. Many of them hate him. They detest his house. They detest his person. And if I go to his house, I can only expect to be ridiculed. I can only expect to be criticized. But I'm going. I'm going for the sake of his soul. And I'm going to save his house, regardless. This is the love of God manifest in his Son. In spite of criticism and ridicule, murmuring, he still will seek and he still will save poor sinners. And it is to the house of Zacchaeus he comes. And he comes to abide with his salvation. But how does it come about that salvation actually comes to this house? Well, we would immediately be aware of the fact that it is Jesus himself who comes to this house. And his name was to be Jesus because he would save his people from their sins, not save them in their sins, but save them from their sins. And Jesus has come to Jericho. It's a well-known fact that on his journey toward Jerusalem, he didn't need to go through Jericho, but he must abide at that house. There's a house in Jericho that he must go to. There's only one reason for his going. There's a poor lost sinner there. Poor lost sinner. And he will go to seek that sinner. Now, of course, if we know the history of Jericho, we will know that during the time of Joshua, when the city of Jericho fell and its walls came down, that Joshua addressed the people, and one of the things he said, the city was to be accursed unto God. But he said, cursed be the man that will build this city again. Cursed be the man that will build this city. And we read in the scriptures of the man who actually built the walls according to the very prophecy of Joshua. He laid its foundation in his firstborn, and he completed it in his final son. Here's the Savior, the Son of God, the one who occupies the throne of eternal glory. And he will even go to this cursed spot, this cursed place where a curse was pronounced upon it, because he will seek and he will save sinners. Oh, there is no place too evil, too lost, too undone, too cursed, for he will not go to seek those that the Father has given to him. And here we find on this occasion that Zacchaeus was very obviously ignorant of the Savior. He didn't know him. And because of the movement, the crowds moving through the city, he becomes very curious to find out who this man is. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. He wasn't seeking a Savior. He wasn't seeking in great need like many others you have, blind Bartimaeus. And he's crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Not like the man who comes, my little daughter is ill, come and heal her. He's not like the impotent man at the pool who doesn't have any help to get into the pool when the waters are troubled by the angel. No, Zacchaeus isn't coming looking for someone to heal his body or save his soul. Not at all. He's just curious. But let you and I appreciate how small the beginnings of a blessed work of grace may be in the experience of many. When he was seeking to see Jesus, he did not appreciate what the outcome would be. And you may think, well, here's a man, here's a woman, here's a boy, here's a girl, here's a young teenager. They're not interested in the gospel. They're not interested in looking for a Savior. They're not seeking the forgiveness of their sins. They're just curious. Well, that should even be encouraged. All he wanted to do was see who Jesus was. Who is this man that they're following? Who is this man that they're speaking about? He sought to see Jesus, who he actually was. And he could not for the press. You see, it's very obvious that Zacchaeus was a bit of a character. And little wonder with the trade that he was occupied in, because he had to become pretty hard-necked. He couldn't be too troubled with a conscience in the evening when he went to his bed after he has cheated this one and cheated that one and so on. He would need to be little concerned about what men thought of him. And so he's quite prepared, unlike the dignified Pharisees, you imagine them, looking up at what Jesus saw, this little man sitting, curious little fellow up in a tree. And they'd be shaking their heads, their pious heads. These men who would stand at the corner in the robes, gather their garments and their tassels around them as they stood piously praying to God, supposedly. Well, they would never do anything like this. But Jesus found Zacchaeus. And he found him where he was. It didn't matter. He found this poor man because he had come to seek him. And when he finds him, what does he do? He addressed him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Make haste and come down. Make haste. You and I, Zacchaeus, have business to transact. And it requires haste. I have come to seek and to save. There is an appointed time when I shall meet with those that I'm seeking. Make haste, Zacchaeus. The business that I have come to transact in your house, the matters of which I have come to speak to you about, they require you to make haste. There is no time to lose. I am on my way to Golgotha, but I am still seeking the sinners that need to be saved, and I come seeking you. Zacchaeus, make haste then and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Now it is quite remarkable the response of Zacchaeus. We are told he made haste. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He didn't sit up there and scratch his head in the tree and say, well, what will people think of me? They know perfectly well I'm not a religious man. They know I'm a publican. You go to Matthew 18 and you see there whenever there is discipline being exercised in the church according to the teaching of the Savior, when a stubborn, self-willed man refuses to hear the church, then he is to be cast out and he's to be treated as a publican and a heathen. A publican and a heathen. In other words, he's excommunicated. He's cast out. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For I must abide at thy house. He didn't think, well, what kind of a house does this man think I live in? What kind of a person does he imagine me to be? Does he really know anything about me? He knows my name, but does he know what the attitude of men are to me? I've lost all respect. I'm treated as a traitor. My people don't want to even associate with me. He made haste. Because of the compelling power in the call of the Savior to him. There was a constraint and a constraining power in the words of the Savior. The Spirit of God applied them, and he came down in a haste to take the Savior. He received him joyfully to take him to his home. And what transacted there between the Savior and Zacchaeus is private. We hear the murmurs of those who were complaining. They said he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. It was Jesus in reality who had gone to the house of Zacchaeus. And yet, we do not hear anything of the conversation that took place there between them. All we read is, in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood, and that means he left his table. He left the comfort of his dining quarters, and he was a rich man, and obviously he would have dined luxuriously and so on, but he stood, and it means he actually came out and he took his stand before his critics. He came out, as it were, to testify publicly as a result of what had taken place between the Savior and himself. Whatever the private conversation was, it bore fruit. And how blessed it is how very precious it is to some of the Lord's dear people when they reflect upon the tender, compassionate way in which he dealt with them. He didn't expose them to public view. He didn't take all their sins and hang them out for everyone to see. Ah, here is the chief of the publicans. And if you were to ask many of his critics, well, what do you think of this man, Zacchaeus? No doubt many of them would say, well, he's the greatest rogue and rascal in this very city. He's the very chiefest of cheats. He's the very chiefest of all swindlers and scoundrels in the town. Yet Jesus has private dealings with him. Ah, how precious, how tender. He comes to seek and to save that which was lost. And he deals with them in private because he knows what they're guilty of. He knows the sins they are responsible for. He knows when conviction of sin becomes a reality, how painful it is to discover their own vileness, to see their own corruption. The awful scene when they see the human heart and discover that's my heart. Jesus dealt with Zacchaeus in private. How precious that is. And here we find that Zacchaeus then, after that private conversation, private transactions between the Savior and himself, he stood and he said, Lord, behold, Lord, he said unto him, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Salvation has come to this house because Jesus entered it. There would have been no salvation in it in the absence of the Savior. It was because of his presence. You can't have salvation without a Savior. And no salvation could come to this house without a Savior present. And the Savior has come. And he has brought salvation to the house. Not because Zacchaeus planned it. Not because Zacchaeus desired it. Not because Zacchaeus was seeking it. The wonder is the Savior was seeking him. That's the great wonder of it. If it were to depend on you and I seeking the Savior, we would most certainly be lost. Because it isn't in our natures to seek him. Ah, but it is in the eternal purpose of God that he will come to seek and to save that which was lost and come to give his life a ransom for many. And he said, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house. It has been purposed from eternity. It's in my plan. It's in my scheme. You may be the chief of the publicans, but you were given to me in the everlasting covenant. And when I took you as my own and I embraced you in my covenant love, yes, I who know the end from the beginning, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Yes, I knew I knew I'd be ridiculed. I knew I'd be criticized. I knew I would be despised. But I still came to seek you. And I have brought salvation to this house. And that is the very reason that Zacchaeus then stands forth and he says, Lord, behold, I am a changed man. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have indeed passed away, and all things have indeed become new. He produces the evidence that salvation has actually come to his house. There is evidence that his house is going to be a changed house. It isn't just that Zacchaeus himself, the Lord didn't say, this day has salvation come to Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans. But this day, salvation has come to this house. And then the Savior says something else quite remarkable. For as so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now the Savior made that statement for a reason. When we come, for example, to the book of the Acts, and we find in the case of Lydia, and we find in the case of the Philippian jailer, that salvation came to their houses. Philippian jailer, we were looking at it very recently. He asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Thy house. Lydia, when the Lord opened her heart, she was saved and her house. And people will argue, well, you see, that can't be. There's something wrong. There's something amiss. God only saves individuals. Christ is only a Savior to individuals. Yes, every individual must be savingly regenerated by divine power. Salvation must come to the individual. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Philippian jailer, as an individual, you will be saved. But salvation will come to your house. And what does Jesus say here? Salvation has come to this house for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now just let's cast our minds back to one of those portions we were at earlier today in the book of Genesis regarding Abraham. And what did God say? I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What did the Savior say here? Salvation has come to this house for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He is a spiritual son of Abraham. And because he's a spiritual son of Abraham, he will act like Abraham. He will conduct himself and his home as Abraham did. You remember in John chapter 8, the Savior's confronted by the Pharisees, and they are saying, We be Abraham's children. Abraham is our father. Jesus didn't agree, of course. He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, you would not persecute me. If ye were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. Abraham saw my day afar off, and he was glad, he rejoiced. He was looking to me by faith as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And if you were the children of Abraham, you would be his children by faith. You would exercise the same faith. You would act like Abraham. And here's what Jesus said. Here's a true son of Abraham. Salvation has come to his house, because his house will now be like the house of Abraham. It will now become a center of religious instruction and spiritual worship. You see, when salvation visits a man, it visits his home. I remember years ago there was a dear man in Belfast, like so many others. He worked in the shipyard, and there were thousands of men worked there, and many of them were addicted to drink. And he ruined himself, Joey ruined himself and his family. He worked hard, but he just wasted everything in the public house. But there were those who were concerned for him, and they were praying earnestly that God would convert him. And to cut a long story short, the Lord did a remarkable work in him, in his soul. And of course, those who were praying for him were so glad to hear. He has sought the Lord for mercy. He has repented. He has sought the Savior. And now they're waiting for the change. But of course, many at his workplace were wondering, well, we'll wait and see. We'll wait till Friday night. When he receives his pay, will he be able to pass the public house? Will he produce his pay packet to his dear wife? He suffered, and his family suffered, because of his drinking habits. Anyway, they had to acknowledge there's something remarkable has happened to this man. But those who'd been praying for him, and some Christian people, knowing just the state of the family and the state of his home, and that how disheveled it was, how neglected it was, they decided one day when he was at work that they would whitewash his little house. And when he came home from work, he stopped and he looked, and he wondered if he'd actually come to the wrong house. He couldn't believe it. And then he took his cap off. And he said, glory be to God. The very house is converted. It was so remarkably changed. When God's grace comes, it comes with power. And it changes. And it makes remarkable changes that only God can make. And the house of Zacchaeus is from this day onward a completely different house. Salvation has come to it. There's a light in it that was never in it before. There's grace in it that never existed before. And the fruits of grace are going to be produced in this house. Salvation has come. Not just into the heart and into the soul of Zacchaeus. It's come to his very house. And where's the proof of it? Well, Zacchaeus stood. And he said unto the Lord, he didn't go out and boast to his fellow men and say, well, what a wonderful fellow I am going to be now. He said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. What a change in his heart. A man who previously could cheat, now he's got compassion. You see, there's been a mighty work, first of all, in his will. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And he came down immediately. Because there's been a mighty work of grace on his will. And there's a work of grace on his understanding. He had climbed the tree to see, who is this Jesus? Now he addresses him as Lord. He has discovered who he is. He understands who he is. He is the glorious Redeemer. He is the Savior. And he addresses him not as a stranger, but he addresses him with knowledge, with understanding of who he is. He confesses his sins because he knows the one who's present in his home can forgive him his sins. And there is a mighty work of grace on his conscience. And he says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold according to the law. His conscience is now quickened. He's become sensitive to his sins that are personal. I remember years ago, there was a Scottish minister, he was preaching in Ireland, and if you don't know, well, Ireland for many, many years has been divided into two separate identities. The north of Ireland, or Northern Ireland, is part of the United Kingdom, and then there's the south of Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, and there's a border. Anyway, the minister was preaching. When he had finished his sermon, a farmer came up to him after the service and he said, you know, sir, while you were preaching that sermon, all I could hear was a puppy yapping. And the minister looked at him and he couldn't figure out what he was talking about. He said, a puppy yapping? Yes, he said, in my memory, all I could hear while you were preaching was a puppy yapping. He said, you see, sir, when I was a boy, I went to a neighbor's farm and I stole a pup. And then I sneaked it across the border and I sold it for £5. But as you were preaching, it was all coming back and all I could hear was the yaps of that puppy. And the farmer's dead. But I will have to go to his widow and pay back the £5 for that pup with interest. See, his conscience was stirred. Things that wouldn't matter before. His conscience is awakened. It's bringing home to him, I'm a sinner and I have committed sin. And it's sin that has to be forgiven. And it's sin that I must confess before God. And when there's salvation visits a house, things change. When salvation visits the individual, things change. The will is changed. The understanding is enlightened. The conscience is quickened and alive. And then there's a mighty work of the Spirit of God and the affections. very obvious that Zacchaeus loved money. He was rich. He didn't mind how he got it. He'd cheat as much as is necessary in order to obtain it. He doesn't care about the cries of the widow. He's undisturbed by the laments and the criticisms of those that he's cheating day after day. Now he's concerned about the poor. Now he wants to pay back what he has stolen. Now he's a different man. He loves not money anymore. It's not material things that are concerning him anymore. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. And his affections have moved from earthly treasures to heavenly treasures. These are the evidences that salvation has come to this house. What a remarkable thing in a community. Salvation coming to a house. Christ Jesus the Savior coming to visit and to remain by His Spirit with His grace in a house, in a home, in a family. But remember, He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it didn't just, salvation didn't just come to this house because Jesus in person came. The salvation that would save a sinner like Zacchaeus, the chief of the publicans, was a salvation that cost the Savior. It was a salvation that was bought with His own life, with the outpouring of His own life, the shedding of His blood, the agony of His soul. And Zacchaeus would come to understand this. When salvation comes anywhere, it's a salvation that is truly costly. That's why we read in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Woe be to us if we turn our backs on the Savior, if we reject the salvation that has cost Him so much. Here salvation has come to this house. Not just the visiting Jesus of Nazareth, but the Savior, the Lamb of God, who laid down His life to save. He came to seek, but He came to save. And He could save the very chief of the publicans. The salvation that He procured through His death is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. He laid down His life to procure an eternal, abundant, freely offered salvation to even the chiefest of sinners. Reminds me, it was a little years ago in the plains of South America. A little Indian girl was playing outside her hut, and innocently she went close to rocks and suddenly was frightened as she saw the head of this rattlesnake rise, and she screamed out in terror. And the rattlesnake immediately caught her in her leg. And she cried out in agony. The venom went into her leg. But her older brother who was nearby heard her cries and ran immediately. Seeing the rattlesnake, he clubbed it to death. And then without any thought, he immediately, as Indians then were trained to do. He took his little sister's leg and he began to draw out, to suck out the poison out of her leg in an effort to save her life. But he did it without thought. He loved his little sister. He did it immediately because it required action without thought immediately. He had forgotten that he had an ulcer inside his own mouth. The poison immediately entered his own body, and within a short time, he himself was dead. And all his little sister could do was kiss his cold, lifeless forehead. And speaking in her own Indian language, address her dead brother, "You saved my life, and you died as you saved it." And if that is how a little girl will feel saved with such love and thoughtless affection, such devotion under the circumstances to the duty and needs of the hour, ah my, what a wonder when salvation comes to a poor sinner like you or I, Christ dying for the ungodly, loving those who couldn't love him. What if we despise him? What if we trample his blood under our feet? What if we say away with him? We do not want him. We do not need him. Salvation came to this house to teach you and I. There's no house and there's no person that the Savior would not save if they will receive his salvation. Zacchaeus, the chief of sinners, or the chief of the publicans, despised by his fellows, but now rejoicing in glory because the Savior came to him and salvation came to his house. That same salvation through the same Savior is available to you and I this very night. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, be pleased to bless thy word to us, that we might meet with that blessed Savior that Zacchaeus met with, that we, no matter how sinful and lost and undone we may feel ourselves to be, that we might be encouraged to believe there is a Savior who is interested in us, a Savior who is willing to come into the very heart of the worst of sinners and make it his abode and his home. Oh, bless thy truth. Receive us now and pardon us. For Jesus' sake, amen.